Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, September the 8th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show us the events that are taking place around us, and you are fulfilling the prophecies that you have given us years in advance. We thank you for the privilege that you give us, and today we continue our study asking that you would give us the strength that is necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that there has been quite a tussle and a struggle at the southern border of the United States between Mexico and the United States, and those individuals who are coming across from South America who are seeking to find respite in the United States of America. It has been quite a story in the last year or so. There are those who have been suffering, those who have been experiencing many difficulties. And I'm very pleased to be able to let you know that there are those who are leaders of our church, especially talking about the Northeastern Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, along with the Union, Atlantic Union, and some other individuals in that same area who have found their way to that part of the world, the southern border, in an attempt to help to supply some of the needs of those who have been waiting patiently, or being detained for that matter. You know, we have a responsibility to those who are in need. And this is not a political move on our part in any way. It is just that we recognize that there are those who are in need of help. And I am really happy to be able to let you know that having spoken to the president of the Northeastern Conference of Seventh-day Adventists and having seen some of the videos that have been copied during their visit, that this has been done, and they continue to do this. You know, sometimes there's very little that we can actually do, but God has given us the responsibility to do everything we can to help those who are in need. I also want to let you know that there are many members of the Adventist Church who are living in South America. It's not a way for you to tell sometimes who they are. But the work that has been carried on there has been very successful. The number of people who have been baptized into the faith are tremendous, and God has blessed them. And even though many of them are going through difficult times right now, I want you to know that God is doing what He needs to do so that they might be saved and they might be cared for. I thought I would share with you today a part of a book called A Land of Hope. A Land of Hope. It's quite a large book. It has about 600 odd pages. But the book is about the growth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in South America. The title again of the book is A Land of Hope. And we'll probably take another look at this in our next session. But today I'd like to take a look at a chapter entitled The Land and the People. The Land and the People. Remember again the name of the book, A Land of Hope, The Growth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in South America. Here's some of that chapter. It was during the 1890s that Seventh-day Adventists entered South America in earnest. In many ways, this final decade of the 19th century was a watershed, stirred with social and economic uncertainties. Many South American countries stood trembling on the threshold of the 20th century, their political structures shaken and their futures unclear. On the eve of the decade, Brazilians, bent on change, stripped Dom Pedro II of his imperial crown and exiled him to France. The date was November 1889. For more than 80 years, the Portuguese House of Braganza had ruled Brazil. Pedro's departure was the beginning of a new era, as much as it was the end of an old one. Those who forced the white-haired monarch from his palace did so bloodlessly, but they were not as lucky with their experiments in republican government. In spite of a new national motto proclaiming order and progress, the last decade of the 19th century was a tumultuous time for the fledgling republican government. It survived frequent threats by the military, put down a revolution in the Bahia uplands after rebels repeatedly embarrassed the army in several encounters and squandered much energy debating the nature and function of political authority. By the turn of the century, three Brazilian presidents had already spent themselves trying to make the new government run. Prospects were not bright as the fourth chief took over, the fourth executive, that is. While generous profits from rubber and coffee encouraged industrialization, the country suffered acutely from wild speculation. Attempts to replace gold reserves with government bonds and banknotes played havoc with inflation. Political changes were more successful, but not dramatically so. In keeping up with the expulsion of the royal family, the Republicans abolished titles of nobility and further experimented with liberalism by separating church and state and secularizing cemeteries and marriages. These mixed conditions did not discourage a heavy flow of immigrants. During the latter half of the 19th century, Brazil welcomed hundreds of thousands to its shores. Italians, Portuguese, and Spaniards formed the three largest groups. But a sizable number of Germans and Russians also came. From the mid-1880s to the outbreak of World War I, the stream of newcomers continued voluminously, resulting in large settlements of Germans in South Brazil. In earlier times, the slave traders had also contributed to the cosmopolitan quality of Brazilian society by importing thousands of Africans to work those vast ranches that landowners carved out of a seemingly endless horizon. Long before 1888, when the slaves finally acquired their freedom, they had exerted a vital social and racial influence. After their emancipation, their future also became a central political question used by the Republicans to topple Dom Pedro's imperial government the next year. During the 1890s, Argentina, South America's second largest country, also found itself tormented by upheaval. For this republic, independence in 1816 had brought neither peace nor true nationhood. Until 1862, Argentinians were united on paper only. Their struggle for national consciousness pitted Buenos Aires against the rest of the provinces, a rivalry stemming from the top-heavy effect the port had on Argentine demography. Tyranny often overrode ideals of liberty and individual freedom as the Unitarians in Buenos Aires and the provincial Federalists fought each other to a standoff. Much more might be said, but briefly, this was the South America that Seventh-day Adventists discovered in the 1890s. Official change may have been the order of the day, but practically speaking, such portions of the continent were scarcely moved socially, politically, or economically from the spot where independence had found them decades before. Sprinkled about with pockets of racially differing peoples, the original Indian population was relegated to the periphery. In some places, this meant the jungle, in others, the highlands. The early European settlers had generally appropriated the best lands and economic opportunities for themselves, and in many instances brought Africans to work while they managed. After independence, this situation changed in most cases. European immigrants concentrated in more moderate climates, expecting either to do the work themselves or to hire cheap labor. Many immigrants gravitated to the cities, extending northward from the Brazilian coast into the Caribbean, the population including hundreds of thousands of former slaves. Geographically, South America was a land whose identified marks were a superlative vastness and beauty, with legendary contrasts between mountains and plains, jungles and deserts, tropical rivers and subarctic glaciers. In a generation or two after the millions who immigrated from the old world to this new and challenging place, a new strain in the hemispheric personality evolved. By the 1890s, these people were beginning to stir. Epoch-making events were in the offing. Change was not unique to South America. The United States, home of most Adventist missionaries, was also undergoing alteration. Just a scant generation before they entered South America, the country nearly destroyed itself in a hard-fought civil war, 1861 to 1865. After the smoke cleared, the nation set about somewhat awkwardly to heal itself. By 1890, its economic establishment was burgeoning at an incredible rate, while its political system gestured supportively from the sidelines. It was a relationship that had emerged from the Northern victory in the Civil War. Many were satisfied with this show of economic strength, but unhappiness was spreading, especially among the agricultural and urban working classes, both convinced that they deserved more of the new wealth than they were getting. All of this only compounded the social wounds left festering from the war. Old hatreds were as bitter as ever. When the last decade of the 19th century arrived, the hopes of a large population of former slaves, once brightened by the prospects of freedom, had been dashed on the rocks of segregation. Some Southern leaders, still nursing their wartime wounds, believed they had won what they wanted after all, local control of their own people. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, born in the United States during the era of reform and economic growth before the Civil War, reflected in 1890 the torture which the country had endured. From its beginning in the Northeast, it had spread to the Midwest and on to the Pacific coast, but it continued to be a church dominated by Northern ideas and people. The Civil War had divided some denominations into Northern and Southern factions, but Adventists had avoided a schism because they had no Southern membership. During the quarter century after the war, they entered the South, but in the 1890s, members in only small numbers were scattered about the former Southern Confederacy. Denominational headquarters and major institutions, as well as principal congregations, were all outside the traditional South. During the near half century of their existence, Adventists had also been fighting some battles of their own. As a rule, they were not wealthy, but they were frugal, hard-working, and very determined. Besides praying and studying their way to a basic body of doctrines, they had overcome their earlier aversions to formal church organization and formed a denomination with amazing proclivity to create even more organizational structures. They also had pinched and squeezed their pennies to establish a growing chain of diversified institutions. With some trepidation, and they began a foreign mission program. In the 1880s, they came face to face with a crisis striking the heart of their message, the reality of the teaching of righteousness by faith. This was the church that turned its eyes toward South America as the century neared its end. Adventists had learned to balance their compelling sense of mission with disciplined administrative techniques. The mix was not flawless, sometimes very clumsy, but it worked. Eventually in South America, they organized themselves into the South American Division, including all the continent except those countries along the upper shore that faced north. The three Guyanas, as they were known at the time, and Colombia and Venezuela. Not long after their arrival in South America, Adventists discovered the enormous effect of the character of the land and the people would have on their work. These newcomers were not immigrants, as ordinarily defined, or activists or materialists. Yet they planned to stay, to make themselves heard, and to put the resources they found to good use. From Quito to Belém, to Terreira del Fuego, we are recalling now, for this is where they went, thinly at first, but slowly they grew. To mark their way, they left churches, schools, hospitals, food factories, printing establishments, and medical launches. By 2008, more than a century and a decade after their small beginning, their spiritual progeny numbered more than 2,600,000. In chapter 2 of the book, entitled The Cutting Edge of Adventism, it says this, and we're talking about the cutting edge of Adventism in South America. The starting point of Seventh-day Adventists in South America is not easy to find. Much depends on how the existence of Adventism is defined. Book salesmen preceded ordained ministers, but even before these colporteurs arrived, Adventism filtered into a few homes. Some believers also found their way from Europe to South America. The first known Adventist in Chile, Claude Dessignet, and his wife, Antoinette, arrived in 1885 from France, where they had joined the church through the preaching of Daniel T. Bordeaux, a French-speaking North American who was serving in Europe. Little is known about the Dessignet couple. Among the better-known cases is the story of Julio de Portuis and his wife, Ida, a French-speaking Swiss couple who began probing scripture for answers about which day of the week was the biblical Sabbath. The story of a Seventh-day Adventist baptism in Neuchâtel, Switzerland, sparked their curiosity. And as devout members of a Baptist congregation in Felicia, Santa Fe province, they pressed their pastor to find out more about this event. Most likely against his better judgment, he helped them acquire copies of the Adventist book that were available. Examination of this literature and further study led Julio and Ida to adopt Adventism and separate from their Baptist congregation in 1885. This family, this couple, became the nucleus of a group of French-speaking Sabbath keepers in their community. News of their baptism made its rounds in Argentina. Also in 1885, but perhaps later than they were baptized, Pedro and Cecilia Pervarini read the story in a Waldensian paper that their friends, the Daniel Rosten family, had given them. The writer ridiculed the event, but that did not discourage Pedro, an Italian Catholic, and Cecilia, a Bible reading Waldensian, from wanting more information. Like Julio and his wife, Pedro and Cecilia noticed that the paper, which originated in Italy, a Waldensian stronghold, mentioned the name of the Adventist French paper, The Signs of the Times, and its Swiss baser publisher in Basel. Contacts with Basel by the Rosten family resulted in literature sent to the Pervenius, who studied the contents of the papers and began to observe the Seventh-day Sabbath. After the arrival of credential Adventist workers, Pedro and Cecilia were baptized as Seventh-day Adventists. The conversion began a long line of Adventist stalwarts in Latin American Adventism. Perhaps the most celebrated case is the pocket of Adventism that developed among German colonists in Argentina. Godfredo Bloch, one of their first-generation descendants, recalls that many Russian German settlers immigrated to Argentina from the Volga region of the Crimea in the 1870s, where they had well-organized churches. For them, religion was a serious matter, and for that reason, they had gone to South America. Among them were Jorge Riffel and his wife Maria, who were ever searching for a suitable place to re-establish themselves. Now, this is a beautiful, beautifully written and detailed description of the growth of the Adventist Church, but notice how it describes it. Family by family. Colporteur by colporteur. Bible study by Bible study. Slowly, the growth occurred until they reached a place by 2008, more than a century and a decade after their small beginning. This spiritual progeny numbered more than 2,600,000. As we look at the people coming across the border today, I often wonder how many of them were either Adventists themselves or the descendants of Adventists. You and I need to understand that everywhere you look today, you will find parts of the remnant Church of God as they move across this world. You and I need to understand that God's word will continue to flow. And there are those who are coming across the border because of some of the persecution that they're already beginning to experience in their homelands. They're looking for a better life, looking for a more peaceful surrounding. You and I need to understand that the persecution that began with them, that has begun with them, will ultimately be tracked to all of those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Let us get ready for the time to come. Let us make sure that we are standing on the right track, Let us believe that which God has given us and embrace his word, filled with faith and understanding, so that we might be ready to go home with him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you continue to do for us. We thank you for the privilege that you have given us. And today, as we stand in your presence, we ask that you would give us that which we need most, a clean character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, September the 8th, 2019.